All right, if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians 5. We're going to be at a whole bunch of verses today. They'll all be on the screen if you don't have your Bible handy, but we'll start in Ephesians 5. And while you look for that, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we thank you that you've joined us here together this morning as a church family. And now, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. This passage here in Ephesians 5 may be really familiar to us, and we may have all kinds of misconceptions about it. But Lord, we ask that you would speak to us here this morning through this familiar passage. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt or confusion in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do invite you to come and to have your way and to speak to us here this morning. Amen. Well, since Easter, I have been giving messages that have really just focused on the person of Jesus. It's not been a series per se, but each message has just really been focused in on the person of Jesus. We've been looking at how Jesus stops and cares for people, how he notices those that are lost, how he notices those that are hurting, and he stops and he takes his time to really minister into those people. So we've been focusing on the person of Jesus and the characteristics and qualities of Jesus that make us love him. Today I want to continue with that same theme, but then tie it into Mother's Day as well. Now, my message today starts with a complaint. Let me unpack this complaint for a little bit, and then we'll get into the scriptures. This message starts with a complaint that Amy and I hear a lot. As we meet with women in our roles as pastors, as we meet with them for counseling or whatever it might be, we hear the same complaint, and we hear this complaint by far more than any other complaint that we hear. Many of the women in this room have told us this. This complaint is very real and is very valid. And we also see the outflow or the effects of this complaint. And the complaint is simply this: why won't my husband lead? Women after women after women come to us and just say, why won't my husband lead? Now, there could be an infinite number of reasons for this, and I won't even attempt to get into that today. But for Mother's Day, I want to speak to the men and to the husbands. So I'm already getting an F on my sermon in a preaching class because I'm preaching to just a small segment of my audience, but you'll get over it, right? Even if you're not married, this would still apply to you because at some point in your life, you will have a significant relationship and all of this will apply. It's good for all of us. It's even good for the women in the room to follow all of these principles that we'll look at here today because it's just being more like Christ. That's what it really boils down to. All of this message is just about being more like Christ and discovering more of what Christ is like. So today I want to focus on what I'm calling being men of courage, as Jesus was. You see, in order to lead well, we must first be courageous. Men tend to have an easier time being courageous when it comes to something physical. For example, rushing onto a battlefield to face a physical enemy in a time of war. Or playing a sporting event courageously. Men also tend to be more courageous in their careers, but we need to lead more courageous spiritually and emotionally. This is what many of those women that have come to us for counseling, and they make that complaint. This is what they're after. They're looking for the men in their lives, especially their husbands, to lead more courageously spiritually and emotionally. And again, this message isn't just for the men. I think we can all get something out of this as we try to live more like Christ and find out more of who Christ is. So Ephesians 5:25 says this: husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I think this one verse gives men a good place to start on leading courageously. It says that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So we have to start by figuring out what that means. How did Christ love the church? What did his love look like? Because this is what we are to emulate. So as we've been doing all along, we're going to focus on the person of Jesus and how he loved and how he loved the church. Now, I see a whole bunch of ways that Christ loved the church, but I'm just going to give us a few examples today. First, his love was sacrificial. Jesus gave everything he had for the church, right? He gave everything he had for us as individuals. He was a servant first. There are two words in the Greek that he uses over and over and over again. Many years ago, I did a whole long sermon series just on these two words, doulos and deaconos. Doulos is the word for slave. Dikonos is the word for servant. And again and again and again, Jesus likens himself to a doulos, a slave, or a dikonos, a servant. Dikonos is obviously where we get the English word deacon. Matthew 20:26, I think that one's in there, David. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, doulos. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' love looked sacrificial. It was servant-based. So as we look at what Jesus was like so that we can lead courageously, we must understand that his love was always sacrificial, and sacrificial at the highest level. I mean, he gave his life, right? So I encourage you on this Mother's Day, men, serve your wives and mothers sacrificially as Jesus would have. In fact, your wife should be your greatest point of sacrifice, not your career, not your job, not your hobby, not entertainment, not sports, not golf, not even fishing. Ooh, ouch. I know, golf and fishing, I just got half of this side of the room mad at me, right? But Jesus' love was sacrificial, and so we are called to lead our families now sacrificially, right? Number two, Jesus' love was courageous. He was leading courageously all the way to the cross. He could have turned back, right? Jesus had that within. He had the freedom. God the Father had given him the freedom. Jesus could have turned back from the cross. But he led courageously all the way to the cross. He could have said, this is too hard. I love these people, but not that much. He felt the pain. The pain was real for him. He could have turned back. As men, we need to lead with this same level of courage. But not just any courage. Not necessarily the courage that it takes to rush onto a battlefield. We need to lead courageously toward the cross, spiritually. Amen? So many men want to play it cool, which is sort of the opposite of courage. So many men don't want to be seen as Jesus freaks. That seems to them weak or wimpy, not manly enough. But there is nothing less manly than being on the fence. The way that we can lead courageously is by going all in for Jesus. That's what God wants for us anyway. Our wives and our mothers want that, and it's what's best for us. Being all in for Jesus is what's best for us, not being half-hearted about it. Growing up, we may have been taught, as I was, that Jesus was this super passive, timid guy. He was peace-loving, but he wasn't passive or timid. He was a man's man, a blue-collar guy. He was, after all, a carpenter. At one point in time in his life, he makes a whip of cords and drives the money changers, the power brokers of the day, out of the temple to defend the purity of the synagogue and the worship of the day. There was nothing timid or passive about that. But he was leading toward the cross. He was protecting the purity and the integrity of worship in that act, in that temple that day with that whip. And he didn't shrink back in fear when the authorities confronted him. Throughout his entire life, throughout his entire ministry, he never once shrunk back when he was confronted by the religious leaders and authorities. He led courageously, but always toward the cross. So we need to lead courageously, lead spiritually courageously, but then again, toward the cross. Number three, Jesus' love always fought against injustice. In John 8, when the Pharisees caught a woman in adultery, they brought her to Jesus and demanded that she be stoned. So how did Jesus respond? When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw the stone at her." Jesus saw the injustice in what they were doing, and he quickly took care of it. This was a courageous act because it went against their culture and the law of their day. Jesus himself could have been stoned for what he did here. He loved this woman in a counterculturally courageous way. He saved her from a shameful death, and he fought justice for her. For us today, we need to courageously fight against all forms of injustice against women, against anyone, I'll put it that way. But we also need to fight against the injustice in our homes. This is might be where it's the worst, in all honesty. Fighting against the injustice of disrespect. I am astonished at some of the things women tell me that their husbands have said to them. I'm usually ready to give the husband a little fivefold ministry, but I'll usually refrain. We must speak in ways that only build up, especially when it comes to our mothers and our wives. No woman ever deserves to be treated like a slave, like a servant, like a plaything or a toy, talked down to or demeaned. And yet I hear that all the time. And I know so many women who've grown up in that environment. In love, courageously fight against all forms of injustice, even if it's in your own home. Even go so far as to break off the curses spoken over our wives and our mothers by other people in their lives, like their fathers or other members of the family. I mean, I experienced that firsthand when I first started dating Amy. Her father changed a lot over the years. When I first started dating her, her father was extremely abusive and demeaning to her and to her mother. That's just not okay. Number four, Jesus fought for honor. His love always fought for honor. Here's a passage in John 19. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, and the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. We don't know for sure, but perhaps Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, had passed away at this point. And being the oldest and firstborn son, it would have been Jesus' responsibility to take care of his mother. Culturally, this would have been very much an honor thing. So even while hanging on the cross, Jesus still acts courageously to protect the honor of his mother. After his death, she may have ended up homeless and destitute. But from the cross, he honors his mother and speaks to this disciple and says, "Okay, she's now your mother. You take care of her." And he does. He takes her, Jesus' mother, into his own home to protect the honor of Jesus' mother. As men, we must fight courageously to protect the honor of our wives and mothers. Number five, Jesus' love was not selfish. Everything Jesus did was for the benefit of others and out from this place of his courageous love. Now, we looked at this passage just a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to go into depth. I'll read it and make a few comments. Mark 5:24, a large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." This was a selfless act on the part of Jesus. He could have kept pressing on to get to Jairus' sick daughter. Remember, this healing scene interrupted the healing scene of him trying to go to Jairus' house to pray for Jairus' daughter, who was very sick and later died. Jesus could have taken the typical male attitude of "get her done, I'm on this mission to go to Jairus' house. The heck with this other woman. Leave her alone." But he didn't. Jesus was selfless, and so he stopped, and he spent time looking for this woman to minister her, to restore her. And I covered all of that a couple weeks ago. But this is part of this selfless love of Jesus. Now, selfless love takes time, and that's what Jesus does here. He takes the time to invest into this woman who interrupted his journey to Jairus' home. Number six, his love was quick to forgive and point toward grace. Luke 23:32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man did nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus is hanging on the cross with insults and shame coming from every direction. The leaders, the soldiers, the crowd, they're all insulting him and heaping shame on him from the cross. The one criminal is also insulting him. And from that position of excruciating pain and all these insults, he says, "Father, forgive them." So he points, he ministers forgiveness and points toward grace. And then he ministers to the other criminal and says, "No, you're going to be with me." So Jesus' love always ministered forgiveness and pointed toward grace. I know far too many men who keep a score of their wives' shortcomings. Courageous love and leadership is quick to forgive and always points toward grace. Number 7, Jesus' love always provided for. He was always looking to take care of and provide for. We saw this in the scene with his mother, where he gives his mother an adopted son to take care of her. We saw that with the feeding of the 4,000. We saw that with the feeding of the 5,000. He provided money to pay the temple tax for Peter in Matthew 17. And in one case, Jesus provided the very basic and necessary act of foot washing. Again, servant, doulos. But perhaps most important, he provided for the church for all time by sending the Holy Spirit. You got that money from a fish. He did. But he also told Peter to go fishing. Peter received a direct word to go fishing. Now he's making it up. All right. But Jesus provided for the church for all time by sending the Holy Spirit. Men, we should always provide for as well. First, spiritually. Leading spiritually, inviting the Holy Spirit into our homes and families. Many times when people come to our home for counseling or to meet us, whatever it is, we've heard this comment so many times, people will say, "It's so quiet and peaceful in your home." Yep, and that wasn't an accident. We work very hard to foster that environment in our home through the Holy Spirit. That's how we can provide for our families, is by creating a peaceful environment in our home. The second way we can provide is, of course, financially. I'm always amazed at how many women grumble that their husbands won't get a job or won't keep a job. Get a job. We used to have this neighbor. He worked seasonally and I worked seasonally, so we were out of work sometimes throughout the year. And whenever we'd see each other, we'd yell across the road, "Hey, get a job, you bum!" But it was just fun because we both knew that we were seasonal workers. The third way we provide is through acts of service and care, as we see Jesus do. Now, in our family, Amy is the larger breadwinner, and by far. But I still work, I still earn, and I still provide service within our home in other ways. I love to cook, so I do all the cooking, which means I do the grocery shopping. It's hard to cook if you don't shop, and it's hard to shop if you're not the one cooking. I lead and I provide other services in our home as a way of providing for our family, and as a way of leading within our family. Men, also lead in your home financially, not just in making money. Provide for your family by setting the tone for tithing. Women always complain to me, "I wish my husband would tithe." There is no greater thing that you can do for your family than to tithe. And I dare you to challenge me and prove it anything else. I dare you. There's no greater thing that you can do for your family than to tithe. Prove me wrong. Absolutely the best thing you can do. But don't leave the decision of tithing and doing it up to your wife. It's something that you can do together and lead into it. Number 8, This might be a summary of all the other ones, but Jesus always led well and did the right thing. There is a story in all four Gospels where Jesus is anointed by a sinful woman. She pours expensive nard on his feet and then wets his feet with her tears. An awkward moment, no doubt, for everyone in the room. The Pharisees mock her and ridicule her for it. But Jesus defends her, blesses her, and forgives her sins and sends her off in peace. In the midst of an awkward moment, Jesus led courageously and did the right thing. Now back to that funny story in Matthew 17 where he tells Peter to go fishing. You see, the religious leaders had come to confront Peter. They were trying to trap him and said, "Do you and your master, Jesus, pay the temple tax?" Peter doesn't know how to answer, so he runs back to Jesus. "Oh, Jesus, 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 do we pay the temple tax?" Now, what Jesus is thinking in his mind is, go tell those religious leaders to jump in a lake. That's what's going through Jesus' head. But what does he do? He says, "Peter, go out to the lake, catch a fish, and the first fish you catch will find a 2-drachma coin in its mouth. Use that coin to pay my tax and yours." What Jesus wanted to do was to tell those religious leaders to go jump in a lake. But what he did do is he kept the peace by doing the right thing. There will be times in our lives where we don't want to do the right thing, but it's okay for the sake of keeping the peace. Number 9, and finally, Jesus' love always taught and led spiritually. Jesus never passed a crowd without taking the time to teach them a lesson. Jesus really invested into the 12, and then he really invested into the 3, Peter, James, and John, but he never passed a crowd without stopping to teach them. This can start for us at home. Man, we really need to follow Jesus' example better here with this. Speak into the lives of your children. The greatest opportunity for you to make disciples is with your own children. Don't wait till your children are a hot mess and hope I can fix them. Speak into the lives of your children. Don't miss that opportunity. You know, when my son Stephen was little, I used to take him to work with me one day a week. He would be in preschool in the morning. I would go to the preschool. I would pick him up, and then I would take him to work with me the rest of the day so he could see what work was. And so we could talk and have good conversation all day long. But he just got to follow me around work all day and to see what work was and to see how I conducted myself and how I ran our business. So I'm reading the verse again, Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." You know, this thought occurred to me this morning. He says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What if Christ loved the church the way we loved our wives? Yeah. That could be rough for the church, couldn't it? We are told to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We've seen a few ways that Christ loved the church here today, and this is who Jesus is. Jesus is always our perfect example on how to lead well. You want to know how to lead well? Look at Jesus. He's always the perfect example of how to lead. Now, we just begin to walk in this and emulate this at home, doing the things that Jesus did. Now, of course, some of you might be thinking, well, that's great, but how am I supposed to do that? That's not me. It might not be you, but it is Jesus. Don't try to do it in your own strength. Just say yes to Jesus and let him do it in you. That's his greatest desire, is to be himself in you. We're always trying to be like somebody else, but Jesus wants to be himself in us. Just let that happen, and then we'll be men of courage. Amen? All right, we'll invite the worship team to come back up, and then we'll have some ministry time in a bit.